If you would, let's take our Bibles today and open up to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8 this morning, and we'll be there in just a moment. As you're turning to John, chapter 8, I want you to listen to these very familiar words and just consider how much weight these words carried many years ago. It says, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That wherever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. 247 years ago, in 2 days, the opening words of this document laid the cornerstone for our nation. We know this as the Declaration of Independence. To sum up the rest of the document based on those opening words, the document goes on to tell us that Great Britain was the government to whom we belong. It was a government that deprived people of their God-given rights, those God-given rights being life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They felt that these were basics to which they were entitled by God to have. Finally, those that had inhabited the New World had reached their limit, and it had enough. It was time to abolish the old government and lay the foundations for a new government. The foundation of that government was covered in the blood and the destroyed wealth of those who fought in the American Revolution. Today, though we live in the greatest nation of the world, it is a nation that definitely has its flaws for one simple reason. The nation is filled with people and a population that has continued to grow. It's grown out of one very, very important document and the heart that drove those individuals that formulated that document. As you hear that summary, I hope that you can hear the similarities of what it means for a Christian to belong to the greatest kingdom that there is. And that's not the kingdom of the United States of America. That is the kingdom of God and of heaven. As we consider the parallels, very interesting as we consider the parallels, just listen to these, if you will, this morning. Jot them down. The first parallel is this. Satan was the government to whom we all once belonged. We as an original nation belonged to Great Britain, but even a country that we all belong to was that of Satan. In John chapter 8, verse 41, as Jesus has been talking to these individuals, he comes to this and he says, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." Satan was the government to whom we all belonged. We kind of saw this a little bit last week. There are only two families that the Bible ever talks about, and everybody belongs to one family or the other. In fact, we all start out in the same family. We're not belonging to the family of God. We come into this world belonging to the family of the devil. We are born into that family because we are born in the flesh, and we are born with a sin nature. So therefore, that's who we belong to. When we come into this world, we come into a world where Satan would be considered royalty. Satan is royalty. Go with me to John's Gospel chapter 12. In John's Gospel chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says here, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Well, once again, let's go back to Great Britain. Let's go back to England. And we are inundated in the United States. In fact, we're curious for some bizarre reason about this country that we were freed from. We want to know what's happening to the royals. And we want to know what's happening to the new king and the new queen, whatever the exact title is for her, not queen consort, but they gave her something else. And oh, all the new names that the prince has been given, and the little princes and the little princesses, and the one that's on the outs, and what has happened. Oh, we follow that stuff. Why? They're royalty. Well, the Bible tells us that the devil is royalty. He's a prince. In Ephesians 2:2, the Bible says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." We come into this world where Satan is royalty. Not only that, but look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. This royalty gets bumped up, not from prince to king, but to something even higher. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Notice that God is mentioned twice in this verse. One's a little g. One's the big G. Little G is Satan. He has always wanted to be big G, or at least to be equal with big G God, but God says, "You're a little God. You're a prince." Yes, he is royalty in this world, and this is the world in which we come, and this is the family in which we are born in. Quite often, we bemoan the corruption in our government. I think probably every nation bemoans the corruption in their government. When you say the word government, we don't get all warm, fuzzy feelings, do we? You can almost feel a chill. You feel the hair on the back of your neck stand up. We don't think good things when it comes to government. Scandals, cover-ups, backroom deals, a whole lot more that happens. And as it comes out, it's incredibly disheartening. But remember who the God of this world is. Little g, God. Remember who the prince of the power of the air is, the prince of evil and darkness. Why wouldn't fallen man's government be corrupt? Why would we expect it otherwise? Democracy. Oh, we are democratic. We have a democracy. You know what that means? It is the government of the people. Who are the people? Fallen, lost, of the flesh. That is the vast majority. So why do we expect the government to be anything but corrupt? Is Satan not corrupt? Jesus sure described him that way. So why would we not think it's otherwise? Satan was the government to whom we belong. This government, here's your second point, this government of Satan has deprived us of our God-given rights. Yes, every person that comes into this world, if born in the flesh, born with a sin nature, everybody is the same who comes into this world. But remember what we are told in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. Why did God create? The answer is in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Why did God create anything? In Romans chapter 4, or Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Take a look at what this says. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created," what's your next word? "All things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Now, when I think of something, if you'd say, boy, that was created for your pleasure, woohoo, I get to have fun. Is that what that word means? Is God in heaven saying everything was created for my amusement, for my fun? No. The word pleasure means His purpose. He has a plan and a purpose for His creation. What was God's plan and His purpose for those created in His image? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's pleasure for you and I, God's purpose, God's desire for you and I is that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we would get out from under the government of Satan that we are already under, to be under His government. God's pleasure, God's purpose, God's desire is that we would have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not by American capitalistic, materialistic, narcissistic definition, but by God's definition, that we might have life. Jesus described throughout the Gospels this life as abundant life, full life, eternal life. That was God's purpose. That we would have liberty, freedom from the tyranny of Satan's bondage, Satan's government, Satan's sin, Satan's the condemnation of sin, that we would have liberty, and then the pursuit of happiness. This isn't a narcissistic pursuit. This is pursuing the things that bring real God-given joy. God wants us to have His joy, His happiness. He wants all of His children to have that. You know, this is something that I guess we saw throughout the week. At BIMI, this is something that we ought to see every single day of our lives as Christians. Haven't you run into the Christian that you said, if that's what Jesus Christ did for you, I don't want what you got? Because they look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. They're sour. Have you ever met some sour Christians? I mean, they're just... We sing the song, sweeter as the years go by, not more sour as the years go by. And some get more sour. And they just get this hardened, just, well, you don't want to be around them. I don't have any friends. I don't want any friends. Good, you're not going to get any. Nobody wants to be around that. The Lord ought to become sweeter to us as the years go by. The joy, the happiness that we can have in Christ, the Lord wants us to have that. That's not something that you can find on a car lot, folks. That's not something that you can find in some man's toys department somewhere. That's not something you can find in the right neighborhood. That is something that only God can provide to His children. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. The longer a person stays under Satan's government, the longer they're going to miss out on what God wants for them. So that brings me to this third thing. At some point, like those original people that came and settled into the 13 colonies, at some point we have got to get fed up with the government that we are under and revolt. At some point, we have got to get to the point where we are fed up with the government we are under and revolt. This isn't a political statement. I'm not suggesting we revolt from the United States, that Ohio become its own little nation. That'd be odd. I'm talking about spiritually. We're under Satan's government when we come into this world. At some point in time, we got to get fed up and sick and tired of it. Let's take a look at the story of one who came to that point. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4 describes people, men, women, boys, girls, humanity. John's Gospel chapter 4 is the story about the Samaritan woman at the well. We're going to jump in at verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of me, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Wow. This woman comes to Jesus. This woman is steeped in sin. She has been empty and lonely for a long time. She has been under the tyranny of Satan's government and in bondage to sin. She tried to fill her life with men, five husbands, and not a one of them brought her happiness. Ladies, it's not your husband's job to bring you happiness. Amen? Husbands, it's not your wife's job to bring you happiness. About as weak. Seems you haven't thought that through quite right. It's not their job. And she finds out after five guys, it ain't working. So I'm not going to get messed up in a sixth relationship. Let's just shack up. That's nothing new. And this woman is an adulteress. And she's a fornicator. Sex and relationships and people, none of it filled her emptiness. She brings up worship, demonstrating that she's tried religion. Surely that ought to fix my empty soul. Nope. That didn't happen either. But on this day, this woman comes face to face with the Messiah. And she realizes that she is empty and broken and she's tired of it. It's time to revolt. Do you remember when that day came for you? You tried religion. You tried church. Oh, you tried all the churches everywhere. All the different denominations. And it didn't fill the emptiness in your heart. Some of you maybe spent a life of vice. Smoking, drinking, gambling, cussing, and carrying on, and partying, promiscuity, and adultery, and fornication, and all sorts of things. It worked for a little while. You felt good for a moment. But it wasn't long before the emptiness came back, and when it came back, it brought friends. And you thought, it couldn't be any darker in my life than it is right now. Oh, but it got darker. And it got lonelier. And it got even more empty. Do you remember the day when you said, I've had it? I am fed up. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you revolted? You said, I want out of the kingdom that I'm in. I want in the kingdom of God. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, you say, yeah, I've tried that. I'm right where you're talking about. I'm tired, I'm fed up, I'm empty. That brings us to the fourth point. Keep a marker here in John 4. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, the fourth point is this. It's time to lay a new foundation for a new government. Those individuals that had drafted the Declaration of Independence, signed their names to it, and it got the information got disseminated to the colonies and all of that. Those individuals didn't just wake up one day and say, well, let's just say we're done, we're revolting, and had nothing to go to. They had the beginnings of a new government already in place. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's time to lay a new foundation for a new government. That's your fourth point. It is time to lay a new foundation for a new government. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The foundation for a new government is Jesus Christ. Any other foundation that is laid is just another form of Satan's government. But there is one foundation that is laid, and that is for the foundation of God's government. That is Jesus Christ. This foundation is laid in the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb of God. What was the cost of freedom for you and I to be where we're at today? The Revolutionary War lasted 8 years and 5 months, ending with the Treaty of Paris. Figuring for inflation in modern currency, the Revolutionary War would have cost nearly $30 billion. Can you imagine how much that would have drained those young colonies and those people? The deaths tallied over 4,400 people. 17 signers of the Declaration of Independence fought in the American Revolution. 11 signers had their homes and their property destroyed. John Adams was hunted like a fox by the enemy and compelled to remove his family 5 times in a few months, he wrote. Abraham Clark of New Jersey had 2 of his sons captured by the British during the war. The British captured 5 signers during the war. What was the cost of our freedom? Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. The Bible says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. America's freedom wasn't cheap. Neither was our spiritual freedom. Our spiritual freedom cost the life and the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. In the previous point, I said that at some point we have got to get fed up with the government that we are under and revolt. Spiritually speaking, how do we do that? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus said this, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." We repent and believe the gospel. We reject the kingdom of Satan and call upon our new king and our new sovereign to be the Lord and Savior of our life. We call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Think about this. Satan's kingdom began as a revolt. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and asks the question, "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will." I believe there's five I wills that Satan said. Every one of them is a prideful thing to raise himself up, at least equal to God, preferably over God. Lucifer's pride got the best of him, and he was cast out of heaven and down to this earth. And the Bible says he drew a third of the angels with him. When we come into this world, we are automatically in his realm. The only way out is to revolt. What's the definition of revolt? Revolt means to renounce allegiance and subjection. Renounce allegiance and subjection. Isn't that a part of what salvation really is? I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and I repent and believe the gospel. A.W. Tozer wrote this, "When he repents and is born again, he leaves the old world, the old province that revolted, and moves into the kingdom of God and comes under the rulership of the triune God. That is how simple it all is." Now, I said in the opening that America is a flawed nation. It is a kingdom with lots and lots of flaws because it's filled with people. Did you realize, and here's the fifth and final point, that the kingdom of God has flaws as well? The kingdom of God has flaws. And you say, how can God's kingdom have flaws? Because it's full of people. It's filled with us. Oh, it has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with His kingdom. It has nothing to do with His message. It has everything to do with us. We are a flawed people, Christians. Do we realize that? There's not a one of us sitting here today that's perfect and has it all together. We are a flawed people. In fact, consider three points under this final point. How do we make the kingdom of God better from our perspective? First thing is this, Christians should strive to be perfect, whole, and complete in Christ. Just jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And look that up as the Bible talks about us growing to perfection. Not sinless perfection, but a completeness, a maturity. God's church, God's people have got to grow up. And we grow up in Christ. The second thing is this, because we are in the flesh, we recognize that we do a lot of stumbling. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 2. The Bible says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Notice that that all revolves around our tongue. Oh, we're so proud that as a Christian I've got, you know, this has been brought under control and that's been brought under control. Oh, I don't do this and I don't do this and I don't do this anymore. But we still got a tongue, don't we? And wow, that thing can get us in trouble. Isn't it amazing how easily that thing can fall off the rails and you're trying to stop it and it just won't quit? You got to picture whoever the team of angels are that the Lord gave us as they're trying to clamp our lips closed, and it's like we're fighting and resisting it and just boom! And out our mouth shoots the thing that we should not have said. And it reminds us, we offend all. When we do, the third thing is this. When we cause a disturbance in the kingdom, we need to get it right immediately. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have got to confess those sins quickly if we want harmony and peace in the kingdom. Again, the flaws in the kingdom of God are not flaws from God's perspective. It's all flaws from our perspective. The Lord doesn't have any perfect kids other than one, that being Jesus Christ. The rest of us are a mess. Can you admit that about yourself this morning? I'm a mess. Maybe you say, well, I'm not like I used to be. That's great. It's kind of like the kids. You tell your kid to clean up their messy room. Get that room clean. You see how some kids live? And you wonder, how's that possible? It's a disaster zone. And as a parent, you get adamant. You say, get that room cleaned. And so they tidy this little corner up. I cleaned it. Where? Right there. How about making the rest of the room look like that? Okay. There, how's that? It's kind of what our lives are like, Christians. We get that little corner cleaned, and the Lord says, oh, there's so much more to work on. And God is faithful. He will keep working on us. But let me tell you something. Any of us that sit here today and sit back and go, hey, I got the whole room clean, you are lying to yourself. God's still got a lot of work to do in every one of our lives. And when He reveals the dirt, when He reveals the disturbance that we have brought to the kingdom, we got to get things right quickly. If you're saved this morning, this needs to be a day where we reflect on what it took to make us free as Christians. We need to look at the value that that freedom is and value it from our perspective. We need to live in such a way that honors the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We'll look at this verse tonight, but John's Gospel tells us that one of the ways that we do this, and the most important and effective way that we do this, all men shall know that we are His disciples. How? If we love one another. Not if we got a loud mouth and can preach loud. Not if we're beating down everybody's door telling them about Jesus. Not if we're street preaching. Not if we're passing out tracts. That's not how people know that we're a disciple of Christ. They know it by how we love one another. How do we act in our kingdom, our new nation? When the United States of America formed and Treaty of Paris is signed, don't you think that everybody that was in Great Britain watched and waited for this nation to collapse? Fine, they may have won the war, but they're going to destroy themselves in a matter of time. It's just, just sitting on the edge of their seats, munching their popcorn, watching the show, just waiting for this nation to destroy itself. Don't you think that's exactly what the lost world is doing when they look inside the church? Oh, those bunch of fanatic, lunatic nuts. It's just a phase they're going through. They'll get over it. And then look at all those Christians that can't even get along. They just destroy themselves. This kingdom has a testimony to maintain in the world. We can't maintain that testimony if we don't have love one for another. And that's where we're heading tonight. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, aren't you tired of how you're living? Aren't you tired of the emptiness? Aren't you tired of trying and feeling that you can't get ahead? It's time to stop trying and repent. Start trusting. It's time to come to Jesus. Would you do that today? Stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this nation, the United States of America. And yes, we see the flaws, and we're not blind to them. But we also look at the heritage of this nation, and we look at just how so many of those original documents are filled with references to God. And we know, Lord, that this nation of ours had a great spiritual beginning. And even today, there are still great Christians in this nation. People that are trying to make a difference for you. And Lord, hopefully, we can say that includes us right here this morning. That we know Jesus as Savior, that we are a part of the kingdom of God. We have been saved. We can point to the time where we were born again. And now we are living in such a way to bring honor and glory to the kingdom of God. But Lord, if there are areas in our lives where the flaws just seem to be magnified right now in our hearts, it's because you want us to do something with it. You want us to confess it as sin and forsake it and get it right. So Lord, help us to do that this morning. We pray for that individual that's still under the bondage of the kingdom of Satan. They have never trusted Jesus as Savior. Currently, Lord, they are revolting against You. But Lord, I pray this would be the day that the allegiance would turn, that they would repent and believe the gospel, that they would revolt against the kingdom that they are in, knowing that the victory to enter into God's kingdom has already been provided in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. May this be the day of salvation for someone, we pray in Jesus' name.